Isaiah 52 in verse number 8. I'd preached from verse number 7 last Sunday morning. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Verse number 8. This will be our text. Thy watchmen. Whose watchmen? God's watchmen. Who are watchmen? Those who proclaim the word of God. Those who watch for the souls of God's people. Hebrews chapter 13. As those who shall give an account. Serious thing about preaching. This matter of preaching or teaching the Word of God is the most sobering thing in this world. An occupation today that's taken far, far too light. Young men come to me occasionally concerned with the thoughts and the ideas that maybe God may be leading them toward the idea of preaching or ministry. I've told them, if you can do anything else, do it. I never encourage a fellow, well, yeah, son, you need to go to Bible school and start working toward getting your degree and preparing to pastor. I usually tell them, no, if you can do anything at all, do it. Don't preach. If they can't do nothing else, they call. I mean, if you just got to do it, you got to do it. That pretty well settles it. But there's way far too many preacher called and mama called and evangelist sent preachers today. They're watchmen. Watchmen. Watching for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. Got to give them an account for this duty that's been imposed upon them. Am I doing it right? Am I dead earnest about this thing? Am I sincere when I address men and women, boys and girls with the Word of God? Do I know the vitalness of this matter? Is it absolutely necessary in every way that I be honest with you when I preach the Word of God to you? Can I cut the corners, water it down, trim it off here and there, leave this out or leave that out because it might offend? No, if I'm going to give an account as a watchman watching for your souls, I've got to shoot straight with you. Every time I stand, I've got to be straight. Old Ralph Barnard said years ago, he's dead and gone, died in 1969, I believe it was, but preached. He was a champion, a warrior for the gospel, despised by so many. But Barnard said this in his day, said, we're living in a day when if they can't get a quarter for Jesus, they'll sell him for 15 cents. If they can't get 15 cents, they'll cut him down to a nickel. What are you talking about? Just watering the truth down. Shaving a little bit off here and there, dodging this and hedging over this. But no, we're watchmen. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. Why? For they shall see eye to eye. Revelation. They see this thing. They see Christ to be who Christ is, God to be who God is. The work that Christ performed and accomplished to be what it is. They see it. They see it eye to eye. It's revelation. What are you talking about here? When the Lord shall bring again Zion, when he shall gather his people as one people. Now again, we have prophetic language. And directly, it's respecting the return of the Jews from the Babylonian captivity. We've been seeing this all the way through here. He's been prophesying. First of all, prophesied concerning the captivity. Now, this was a couple of hundred years before it happened, but he'd already told them it's coming. That you're going to be taken off captive, dispersed by a wicked nation, be under bondage. Even the time frame has been prophesied. 70 years. Jeremiah talks about the 70 years they'd be in captivity. But he not only prophesies concerning their captivity, but also concerning their release, their emancipation. And so, directly, it respects the Jews that came out of the Babylonian captivity. And by the way, there's about a little better than 42,000 old Jews came back. That wasn't many. That was just a remnant. Comparatively, that was just a few. Small number. Most of those Jews stayed down there in Babylon. They were free. Matter of fact, that's where they learned to be shopkeepers and moneymakers. Prior to that captivity, the Jews were farmers, cattlemen. That was their occupation. They don't know about trading, making money. They learned that down in Babylon. And they learned it well, because we understand it correctly, what they say, about 6% of the world's wealth is controlled by Jews today. But there were some of them interested in spiritual things. Some of them were interested in worshiping the true God, Jehovah. Some of them had a longing to go back to their homeland and to worship God, to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the walls of the city, and once again engage in that worship of the true God. Some of them were interested in that, and about 42,000, a little better than that, went back when the good news was brought to them. That's what verse number 7 talks about. When the glad tidings came concerning their emancipation, they were free, they went back home. Nehemiah, Ezra, those two books give you a pretty good historical calculation and an account of that event of them going back. So we have this prophetic language respecting the Jews and their emancipation. But you know, I believe for man to understand prophetic language aright, or prophecy aright, he's going to have to keep in mind that prophecy contains, in general, number one, a primary meaning, and then number two, a secondary sense. If we're going to understand it right and get the right view of this thing, we're going to have to keep those two rules in mind. You've got, first of all, its direct application, in the case here with the Jews, their emancipation. And then you have its far-reaching application. Just like went into verse number 7 last week. Well, that's fulfilled over in its entirety in the statement of Paul in Romans 10:15. But it first applied to the Jews. They heard it first. They heard it from the edict of Cyrus as his herald went out and proclaimed, you're free, go home. And it was good news to them. So the primary sense is a literal fulfillment. The secondary sense is a mystical fulfillment or accomplishment under the gospel's dispensation. And so when we're dealing with these passages down through Isaiah, they are prophecies. We've got, first of all, make that literal application. It meant something literally when he made these prophecies. But you've got to look far beyond that, because there's a mystical meaning in this thing. There's a spiritual meaning in it. Now, the fault so often is some want to literalize everything and totally avoid the mystical application. And then on the other hand, there's those that want to make the spiritual application and avoid and ignore the literal application. Now, what happens then? Well, you come up with a lot of theories. And this fellow has his theory, and this fellow has his theory. And some are not satisfied with either one of those theories, so they come up with another theory. And theories are all right, but they're theories. And we want to know the truth as much as possible, don't we? I don't have many theories. I try to stay with the truth. I'm not dogmatic in the theories that I have. You understand what I'm talking about? Well, God did glorify His name by fulfilling His promises and prophecies in directly delivering the Jews from the Babylonian captivity. Now, He glorified Himself in that. And that's past history. The believing Jews saw, honestly, they saw Him in this fulfillment of these prophecies and these promises. They saw Him eye to eye. That's what He's talking about here. These watchmen were blessed by God when God disclosed the fulfilling of these promises and these predictions. And in that sense, they saw it eye to eye. It was revealed to them. That's what this means. And so these believing Jews saw Him eye to eye in His intervention, interposition, and emancipation of them from their captivity. Look over here at Jeremiah. I got to get started here and get on with the message, but I want to try to lay a little groundwork here, a little foundation. Jeremiah 33. A lot of times, you know, I'll preach a message and somebody compliment it. That's all right. I tend to want to put all the glory on the Lord. But it's all right if you just tell the pastor. I appreciate that. That was good. I enjoyed that. But a lot of time I'll respond, I'll say this. I'll say, well, was it clear? I don't care whether you liked it or not. Was it clear? That's the main thing. I want to be clear with what I'm trying to say. And sometimes not even clear to me. But I try to make it as clear as possible. But looking here in Jeremiah, here's what I'm talking about. Jeremiah 33 and verse number 6 and 7. He said, "Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth." Notice that. And reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. He's talking about Jerusalem. Literally the Jews and their homeland, their holy city. He said back in verse number 1, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is His name." I think the reference there is to His nation, to His people. It goes on and talks about Israel and Judah in verse number 4, the city, the holy city. It talks about the Chaldeans and their wickedness and how He's going to destroy them for doing what He raised them up for. He raised them up for chastising Israel or the Jews. And so He comes down here in verse number 6, says, "Behold, I will bring it health and cure." Talking about the nation, His people. "And will reveal unto them," His people, "the abundance of peace and truth. I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first." Now that's literal. But it also has a mystical, spiritual meaning. He's talking about also bringing His people from the four corners of the earth, from every quarter. Spiritual Israel. Mystical Israel. which a little bit is talked about over in the New Testament. So we see God in the same sense day by day as they saw Him in those days. They saw these things unfolding, these events, these prophetic events and these promises that had been made. They began to see them unfold and fulfill in the providences of God. How God worked, used certain means to bring about the end that He had predicted. Well, you and I see the workings of God in providence. We see the promises of the Lord fulfilled. If we're looking for them, we see them fulfilled every day. Randy was just talking yesterday about how God, he was just thrilled about that thing. How God had given him favor with this company he works for. To let him have anything he wants. Now, I mean, that what? How much you figure that outfit cost yesterday? That machine? That $50,000 or better? That thing was computerized. He was sitting up in that in the cab of that thing, mashing that little old computer thing up there, setting it for trenching. I mean, he went down the list. He said, "This thing a bush hog? It'll blow snow? What all that thing did?" Man, it went on down through that. About 8 or 10 things before you got to what you want to do with it. Amazing. Big old machine like it, expensive machine like that. And that company, the owner of that company told him, said, "Just go over and get it." You know, what Randy did, he called me and said, "You know, God gave me favor there, didn't he?" I said, "He did." And that's what I try to tell you every day. Look for the favor of the Lord. God's in control of these minds out here. And He'll favor you with the most wicked man in this world if He's pleased to. Try. He's done it time and time again with me. Watch for the providence of the Lord. Hey, we live in providence every day. We don't live apart from it. It's not something that just happens every now and then. We live in providence every day. God is the controller of providence. Word providence, what does that mean? Well, break it down. Providence. It's amazing how God makes providence for His people. And so we see God eye to eye, same sense, day by day, in His interpositions and interventions in providence. But you know, revelation is progressive. Sometimes, you know, John's he's really striving to know more, has been ever since God saved him. Boy, he wants to know more and more. And sometimes he gets a little bit perturbed about, he doesn't understand this like he thinks he ought to understand it. And sometimes maybe he might think he ought to understand it like Brother Terry does. But son, it took a long time for me to understand some of these things. I still don't know where I understand it, and in a clear sense as I ought to. It just takes time. I got a young preacher that time came up to old Brother Joe Parson. Some of you remember Brother Joe. Brother Joe Parson, he preached one of those stem winders, you know. I mean, it was a good one. Folks were stirred up, you know. Young preacher came up to Brother Joe Parson and said, "Brother Joe," said, "how long did it take you to get that message?" Brother Joe said, 43 years, son." That's right. These sermons I'm preaching, I didn't get these yesterday. I mean, these things have been coming ever since God. 37 years it took me to get where I am today. Took a while. It's just little by little. Revelation comes here a little, there a little. Don't come all at once. But revelation is seeing eye to eye with God. And there was revelation in the old economy. I'm going to get here in a minute. I'm going to get down here and try to divide this thing up. John chapter 8:56, the Lord Jesus talks about Abraham. Look over there, Abraham He said he saw my day. Eye to eye. He saw it as looking into the very eye of God. He saw my day. John 8:56. He said, your father Abraham, talking to these Jews, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Well, they didn't understand that, did they? Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? They didn't understand what he's talking about. You know what he's talking about, don't you? It was revelation. God revealed himself. God revealed Christ. God revealed his anointed one, him whom he would send to redeem his people. Abraham saw him. Rejoiced to see it. But I'm going to tell you, Abraham's vision of Christ was faint. An Old Testament revelation was very, very faint compared to the revelation of New Testament times. And it grew even brighter during the apostolic times. You know, I've said this, and I believe this. This is a standing principle. You don't go into the book of Acts and establish church doctrine. Right? That's a no-no. Why? Because that's transition. Things were changing through the book of Acts. And some of the things that happened in the book of Acts not necessarily is nailed down for perpetual practice for the church. You've been getting into that, Brother Ed. You've seen that. You folks have been in this Bible class with Brother Ed. You've seen that. See, church doctrine is nailed down in the church epistles. That's when the full revelation of the mind of God was given. And see, we have the canonizing of the Scriptures at the conclusion, the fulfillment of the New Testament. All of it is put together. And what do we have now here in this book? We have the full revelation of God concerning us, concerning man. God revealed it to us. And we don't need anything outside of this. Matter of fact, we condemn extra-biblical revelation as being false and not from God. Right? We hold that this is our statement of faith and practice, this book. And some believe that revelation, that is, the unveiling of the Scriptures, and that's what revelation is now. God reveals himself through the Word. And we don't see it all, do we? But some believe that it'll even grow brighter in the latter day. Look over here at 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse number 19. This is somewhat of what I'm trying to get across, the way Peter puts it here. 2 Peter 1, 19. He'd been talking about the old economy, talking about the prophets and what have you. He said, we have, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. This is directly referencing to what he and James and John saw when they were in the Holy Mount. I mean, they saw Christ revealed. The glory of Christ was revealed to them in that mount. They saw something that none of the others ever saw. Christ was transfigured before them. He just got through talking about that. But notice that he said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Something even more sure than what we saw on the mount. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. And he talks about the inspiration of the word in verse 20 and 21. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That wasn't something some fellow come up with, his own private conclusion and theory about it. It wasn't a private matter. It was something unveiled by God, revealed to him, and inspired to write about. Well, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, inspired, breathed upon by the Holy Ghost. That's how we got it. That's how we got this word, and that's what he's talking about. The word is a more sure thing than even what he saw in person when he stood in that mount over there, saw the glory of Christ. This old gal up here in Conyers kept drawing them folks up there to see that vision of Mary. Well, you know, she canceled one because a snowstorm came. Mary couldn't appear because the snow came. See, now you know, we laugh about that, but these poor dopes, these fools. I mean, tens of thousands would go up there for that stuff. You can't get a good hearing down here for the truth, for the preaching of the word. See what I'm talking about? Folks will fall for that stuff. But this is it right here. This is it. All right, I want to use the text to consider this business of revelation. First of all, to consider the revelation men had of Christ in the old economy. We're just going to look at this right quick. Look at Genesis. Open your Bible back there to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12. This thing, you know, it's in a covenant form. This thing started as it relates to men. We know this thing started with Abraham. God opened himself up to Abraham. You know, in the New Testament, we're called the children of Abraham by faith. Why? Because we have the same faith, same kind of faith that Abraham has. And so look at this. Now the Lord had said. Now if you go into other passages of Scripture, you'll learn that the Lord revealed himself. The Lord appeared unto Abraham. But the Lord had said unto Abram, when he was back in Ur of Chaldee. What was Abraham doing back over there in Ur of Chaldee? He's doing what everybody else is doing. What was everybody doing over there? Worshipping false gods. Joshua refers to that. About the fathers on the other side of the flood. He's not talking about the antediluvian period of time. He's talking about the Euphrates River. The flood, that great river that divided. On the other side of that river, he says, our fathers worshiped false gods. They worshiped idols. Abraham, he's talking about. He's just doing what everybody else was doing. All of a sudden, God appeared unto him. God revealed himself to him. And God said, separate yourself, Abraham. Get out of here and follow me, and I'll take you to a place. But I'll show you the place I'm going to give you. And that's what he did. And that's what he does with every child of God. He separates you. How? By revealing himself to you. What causes a man to change his way and change his walk and follow after God? God reveals himself to you, just like he did Abraham. What was you doing when God came to you? You was doing what everybody else was doing. What? God came. God opened himself up to you. That's marvelous, isn't it? God has to do that? Is he duty bound? Well, he told us that you get out of thy country and away from thy kindred, from thy father's house, and to a land that I will show thee. Look over here in verse number 7. Now, he did what he told him to do. He got up and left. It took him a while to get there, but he finally came to the land. And in verse number 7 says, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thy seed will I give this land. That had been a pretty good while, hadn't it, since he had appeared to it. Don't you suppose so? He spent some time before he got to the land because he stopped in a place called Padan Aram, and that's where Terah, his father, died, and he buried him there, left there, and came on down, left a brother up there, Nahor. Came on down into Palestine. I'd say that was several years passed. And now he's where God led him to, and he appears unto him again. Now keep in mind, Abraham didn't have a Bible. I mean, these were just occasional appearances that God made to him. He'd appear, and it'd be some time he'd appear again. So what am I saying? Well, he didn't have a whole lot of light, did he? He was getting it a little by little. This seemed to be the second time. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he. He built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Worshipped him right there. This seemed to be the first time he actually led his family in worship. Built an altar and worshipped the Lord. Look at chapter 15, verse number 1. It says, and after these things, this was several years again. This is several years. Lot had separated himself, gone down into the plain of around Sodom, Gomorrah, because of the potential grassland there for his cattle. After a while, he moved into the city, didn't he? That took a while. He didn't do that all of a sudden. It's several years probably passed here. I don't know how many. But it says after these things, after Abraham went out and delivered Lot and the kings and restored them with his herdsmen, after these things, the word of the Lord, here it is again, came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. So here it is again. Some time passes, God reveals himself in another way, in a deeper way. He never told him this before. He didn't know this until God revealed it to him here. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. That's something new. It's like you get a hold of something every time. It's something new. Some of you talking, Pastor, look what the Lord showed me here. I see it. Well, you didn't see it before the Lord showed it to you, did you? See how it comes? Little by little. Chapter 18, verse number 1. And the Lord appeared unto Abram in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Here's another special revelation. A little bit deeper, God goes. A little bit more, he discloses of himself to Abraham. I don't have time. 22:1, verse 9 through 14 of chapter 22. Just little by little, Abraham sees more of God. That's the kind of way it is with us. Even reading, we've got the complete revelation right here in the book, but you get little by little of this truth. Right? You take in Moses' day, God revealed himself to Moses on Sinai, gave him the law, gave him the complete law on Sinai, not just the Ten Commandments. They was Moses up there 40 days and 40 nights receiving the law of God. He received the pattern of the tabernacle. He gave him the complete blueprint of the tabernacle, how it was to be set up. Every detail of that tabernacle was given to Abraham while he was in the mount. And the book of Hebrews says it was a shadow, a pattern of heavenly things, a shadow of good things to come. He gave him a law concerning the sacrifices, the offerings. lambs, goats, bullocks, heifers, red heifers, turtle doves, pigeons, meal offering, wave offerings. He got all of that. And in every way, down to the smallest detail, if a man had spiritual insight, he could figure it out and it would tell him about Christ. Every bit of it was a manifestation of Jesus Christ. The lamb in a special way. The two goats in a special way. The red heifer in a special way. The bullock in a special way. The turtle dove, the pigeon in a special way. The hangings of the tabernacle in special ways. The old badger skins that covered the outside of the tabernacle. Those old heathen that stood up on those mountaintops and looked down there in the valley and saw Israel stretch out that tent and worship God, and they'd go in out of there offering them sacrifices, and old priests go in the tabernacle. They didn't know what in the world was going on. And they saw that old outward manifestation, that thing, gray badger skin. What in the world? Who would want to go in there and worship? Who would want to go in such a contraption as that? But you know, even that was a manifestation of the humanity of Christ. That's what that spoke of. Got inside that tabernacle, and there was the beautiful hangings, the drapery, blue, scarlet, red, purple, white, all the trimmings. The blue, what does that represent? That's Christ. That's his divinity. He's coming from heaven. The white linen, what does that mean? That's his purity, his spotlessness, his impeccability. Yeah, all the way down. Those boards that were overlaid with pure gold, again, speaks of the pure divinity of the Son of God. Silver sockets, all that redemption. They were bring by His blood. Everything, all spoke of Christ and in some distinct way revealed Him. Yet Hebrews 10:1 says it was just a shadow. It was all a shadow of good things to come. Not the substance, but the shadow. Now, blessed be God, we've got a whole lot more than the shadow. We can read that over there and rejoice in it and see Christ and how God revealed Himself to Him. But we come over here to the New Testament and we say, Lord, behold, we see the substance, not the shadow. Those old prophets, they were blessed with light. Over and beyond what the common folks had. Matter of fact, they were the seers and criers. They saw and they cried. They saw what God showed them. They cried what God told them. But the light that they had, that they were endowed with, in no way, equates with the light that you and I have. Preacher, you're saying that God gives us more light. We have more light than men like Isaiah, the prophet that wrote this you're reading from this morning, preached from. Men like Jeremiah. Men like David. David was a prophet. Men like Moses. Moses was a prophet. Samuel, the great prophet. Elijah. Elisha. You mean we have more? You got it right. We got what they were talking about. Fulfilled. Well, Peter says, over here in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, 11, 12. You talk about receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Talking about our salvation in Christ. He says, of which, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, which the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, or with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. What's he saying here? He's saying God has endowed you, believer, you church, you, the body of Christ, that God has endowed you with greater light than the holy prophets and the holy angels. That's right. The prophets searched into this thing diligently and desired to know these things that you know. And the holy angels are still studying these things and do not know what you know. Boy, y'all looking at me awful funny out there. You look at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. You, I know what I'm talking about. That's exactly what he's talking about. You. Oh, I'm talking about the blessing of revelation. And the revelation that men had of Christ in the old economy was marvelous, wonderful. But, my friend, the New Testament revelation far, far exceeds it. Think about that. Revelation was greatly enlarged in New Testament times. If we put together verse number 8 through 10, it becomes clear that the prophecy refers to the times of the apostles. Look at it again, Isaiah 52, 8 through 10. Thy watchman shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth unto joy. Sing, or into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. In the eyes of all the nations. He's talking about something far greater here than the restoration of Israel or of the Jews out of Babylon, out of the Babylonian captivity, isn't he? And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. He's talking about something breaking forth that never had taken place before. And that started taking place during the times of the apostles. Not during the time of Christ, because he was confined. His ministry was confined to what? Somebody tell me. I've quoted it time and time again. You've read it. Who was his ministry confined to? Come on. Huh? Distinctively, what does the Scripture in the New Testament say? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember Matthew 15? He told that Syrophoenician woman, when she was seeking him, I am sent not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel only, not to you Gentiles. But I tell you, when he was resurrected and sent back on high, sent the Holy Ghost back on the day of Pentecost, something really began to happen. A revolution began to take place. And the gospel began to be sent to all the ends of the earth. Well, Paul quotes verse 7. I mentioned that too in Romans 10:15. as a definite fulfillment in gospel times. The bringing again of Zion that he talks about here definitely refers to gospel times, the time in which the full gathering of Jews and Gentiles is predicted, the times in which we live in. It's during this time that Christ is seen comparatively eye to eye. He's giving us a prophecy here of these good things to come. It's during this particular time that he assumed our nature and he tabernacled among us. Look at 2 Peter again, chapter 1. Verse 16. Peter, I believe Peter knew what Isaiah's talking about over here. He said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We saw it eye to eye. Would that leave us out? No, we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. We see him to be the King of glory. That's the revelation that he gives us. We see him to be the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the great potentate. We see him to be the sovereign ruler of this world. How do we do it? We see it eye to eye. What I'm saying is we see it as God sees it. Why? Because God has let us in on it. Glory to God. Man alive, somebody ought to be getting up around here shouting a little bit. You know what you got this morning? Do you understand what the Lord has done for you? I tell you right now, those old Jews that received that edict, that order from Cyrus and was told that they were emancipated and were let loose, could go free. They didn't sit around like a bunch of complacent, indifferent Baptists. They got up and shouted. They glorified God. They began to sing praises unto the Lord. Sometimes I think we're afraid. If we make any kind of noise at all, we're going to be labeled as Pentecostals. You can rejoice in this, what I'm saying, folks.
Yes, amen.
You don't have to be tight-mouthed. You can rejoice in it. It's all right. I'm preaching about some here that the most wonderful things ever happened to you. Nothing will ever exceed what I'm talking about. I'm talking about revelation. I'm talking about God revealing himself to you. Well, I got to move to finish this up. The third thing, the latter-day glory. The latter-day glory. I use that term a lot. So I believe there's something to it. The latter-day glory. May. I believe it will, but I'm going to put that may in there in case you got doubts. Bring even greater manifestations, or what's said here to be eye to eye, witness of Christ. I mean, we didn't. This precious, and I thank God for it, this precious revival of truth in our days, and God is reviving truth. There's a reformation at work right now. God seems to be reforming his church. There's a move going on presently, I believe, outside of this received and recognized and accepted religion of man, outside of the system, outside of denominationalism. There's a working of God presently going on that may break forth into something that this world has never experienced before. You may be on the very brink of it. I may be on the threshold.
God may be on the verge of disclosing Himself to the world as you and I know Him. I'm talking about us sovereign gracers. This thing's growing. It could break forth any time.
Well, we know that many Jews and even a greater number of Gentiles were converted to Christ by the apostles' preaching. Again, referring to Brother Murphy's Bible class on Sunday morning in the book of Acts. That's what the book of Acts is revealing to you, how the gospel just began to spread, spreading into the Gentile world. And so we know many Jews and even a greater number of Gentiles were converted to Christ by the preaching of the apostles. There's been a progression of gospel conversions throughout this entire dispensation. That's right. It didn't stop with Asia and Asia Minor. It went on into Europe and began to spread into the known parts of the world. And then, of course, after the Reformation, it spread into some of the unknown parts of the world, such as our country. Native Indians never heard this gospel until God sent it over here. And it continues to spread. There's a progression of gospel conversion, which means there's a progression of revelation. God continues to reveal Himself through the preaching of the gospel. But I don't believe nothing, as appears to be predicted here. That is, nothing that we know compares to what seems to be predicted here in this text and many other similar texts that we could correlate. Verse number 10 says, "The Lord hath made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations." Is that so? Is that so presently? Has it ever been so in a universal sense? No, sir. Oh, there's been a spattering of it here and there. But the church, those that received the revelation, the unveiling of God's arm, that means He rolls up His arm, He makes it bare, and reveals the way of salvation to sinners. That never has been the case in a universal sense. And that seems to be what He's talking about here. I may be wrong. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Has that ever happened? Somebody said, "Well, the gospel's going around the world." What? Has it covered the earth in the sense that Habakkuk is prophesying there? In that degree that he seems to be talking about? I don't think so. Let me show you a couple of... Boy, I've done run out of time. What time did I get started, tell me? About 3 minutes? Yeah, I can't get it. Look at this passage right here in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30. I'll have to close here. Isaiah 30. Look at verse number 25 and 26. Go home and study this stuff out. Get these references and study that. "And there shall be upon every mountain, every high mountain, and upon every high hill, rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall." What's he talking about there? Is he talking about a change in nature? Is the river going to break out in the tops of the mountains? No, he's talking about the kingdoms, the nations. Mountain is a figurative term for a nation. The great mountain of the Lord. What's that? That's His kingdom.
A kingdom cut out of the mountains without hands in Daniel. What's he talking about there? He's talking about his kingdom being cut out of the nations. He's talking about something breaking forth here. And I think he's talking about gospel. Talking about gospel truth. It's going to start rushing down out of the nations like great rivers and streams from on high. What about that great day of slaughter? What he's not talking about the day when he slaughtered Sennacherib and his army, about 185,000 of them with one angel. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about when he slaughtered the Chaldeans by Cyrus and the Persians when they came in. He's not talking about that. He's talking about, I believe, the great day of slaughter when he slaughters anti-Christian philosophy and anti-Christian religion. And he's talking about the day when God comes down on humanism and destroys this whole thing, and his gospel begins to spread. Take over! Amen. Now look at this light in comparison here. I'm talking about something greater going to happen than even in the days of the apostles when they had great light and preached the gospel and began to spread it all over the world. Look at verse number 26. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. And the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. Blessed be God, I believe he's talking about the day when God breaks forth in the church and heals every wound and brings the breaches together and binds up his people in unity all over this world. And they begin to spread the gospel, and the light of the gospel be greater than the moon, and the light of the gospel be greater than the sun 7 times. Right? That's another message right there. I don't have time. You got to stop. All right, Brother Ed, you come raising a hand.
Last time we did this hymn, we sang it out of the hymn book. Let's turn to number 59. I failed to realize that there are more verses here. Let's sing, Blow Ye the Trumpet Blow. Let's stand, sing number 59 in the Gatsby.
Blow ye the trumpet blow, the glad me solemn sound, let forth in solvents know to this remotest bound. The year of Jubilee is come, the year of Jubilee is come. Return ye ransom sinners home. Exalt the Lamb of God, the sin atoning Lamb, redemption by his blood, your burden so proclaim. The year of Jubilee is come, the year of Jubilee is come, return ye ransom sinners home. Ye slaves in Sinai cell, your liberty receive, and safe in Jesus dwell, and blessed in Jesus.